And we want to thank you for our conference that we've had these days, and the privilege we've had of talking together of the things of the Lord. And we recall what thou dost say in thy word, Malachi. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord heard, and a book of remembrance is written before him of them that spoke of the things of the Lord. Now, Lord, as this day draws to a close, there are many things that must be clenched in our hearts, many things, all of this day, through the evening hour, may it be clenched in our souls, Lord, not alone for ourselves. Please, Lord, for the sake of the church, for the future of our opportunities, privileges, witnessing, serving the Lord. May the Lord Jesus be greatly glorified in the recollection of the Bible study that we've been engaged in all of this week, centering around the great themes of thy word. And now, Lord, bless us in this hour. May the Lord Jesus be glorified. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Psalm 50. The mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above, and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing thou hatest instruction, and castest my words behind thee, when thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself, but I will reprove thee, and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, And to him that ordereth his conversation aright, will I show the salvation of God. Now, the last line, the salvation of God. Earlier, in verse 16, the wicked are reproved for even presuming that they have any participation in the covenant. They are not even to speak of the Lord's covenant. Back up. And in verse 5, the statement is made concerning the saints. Gather my saints together unto me. Those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Then Psalm 50 is the Psalm of the Covenant. Psalm 50, the Psalm of the Covenant. Now, our discussions this week have centered around not the word covenant, but here is one place, Brother Brown, where another doctrine comes into the picture. There are so many doctrines of God's Word that join together at certain points. But the covenant is spoken of here in a very special way, that the covenant has been made by sacrifice. One place in the Old Testament and one event in the New Testament talk about the blood of the covenant. So the central theme of our discussions have been in the afternoon around the blood. We have looked at the Passover, and we have seen that the New Testament has stated positively that Christ is our Passover. We have looked at the Day of Atonement, and we have seen that the blood of sprinkling is the blood that speaks better things than that of Abel. Then, we have seen that the water of cleansing is teaching us concerning the cleansing by the precious blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Unto Him that loved us and hath washed us from our sins in His own blood. Then we noted yesterday that the altar of sacrifice is the lesson of the Old Testament that sets forth the doctrine of the cross of Christ, so that the great New Testament statement concerning the altar of sacrifice is this. It's found in 2 Corinthians, we preach Christ crucified. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ crucified. So then, there is still one significant consideration in the matter of the blood. You see, you open the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you'll see the scarlet line. In Genesis, in the fourth chapter, it tells us that Abel offered a sacrifice to the Lord. And Hebrews says that that was a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. It was a sacrifice for sin. Then, in the final book of the Bible, we read of the song that the whole universe sings And that is the song that thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and people and nation and tongue. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. So from Genesis through Revelation, the scarlet line. Now, we're not discussing the covenant. That is another subject altogether, except that it is rather significant that men want to see several covenants, whereas the Scripture talks about one covenant. And the way it is expressed in Scripture, so turn with me, if you will, please, to the book of Genesis, and in Genesis, it's in the 6th chapter of Genesis, and the Lord is speaking to Noah, and in this 6th chapter, look at just one verse, will be sufficient, verse 18. This is the first mention of the word covenant. But with thee will I establish my covenant. With thee will I establish. That is, and the word establish is used in the sense of not so much I'm going to make a covenant with you, not so much this, as I will accomplish with you my covenant. I will establish. I am going to accomplish with you. I am taking you into my partnership in the establishment of my covenant. So, the very first mention then of covenant with Noah, and the first time in the Bible, it is not that God is going to have just simply a covenant, and then later on he's going to have another covenant. It's true that he had a covenant, an agreement with Noah, but the emphasis is upon the fact that it is Noah who is brought in, chosen, to be the one through whom the covenant is to be established. Which means it's going to be accomplished through Noah. In this instance, later God's going to say the same thing to Abraham, going to say the same thing to Jacob, same thing to Moses, so forth, different ones. Finally, he's going to say the same thing to David. And we're going to hear about it. But now when we want to see that the covenant and establishing the covenant, bringing it into accomplishment requires something very significant. And this is where we enter into our subject today, and that's found in Exodus. And we first read in chapter 19 of the book of Exodus. While you're reaching for the 19th chapter of Exodus, this is the place where the children of Israel come to Mount Sinai. They are about a month. Chapter 19 begins by saying in the third month, the same day they came out. So this would be the 15th day. They are a good full month, full 2 months away from the Passover. 2 months away from the Passover. It was on the 15th day of the first month. On the 15th day of the third month, they came to Mount Sinai. Then, verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them, before their faces, all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Stop for a moment and let us see. Now, the word covenant itself means an agreement. An agreement. Now, the Lord has set forth the doctrine of his covenant with words to this effect. He says, I am going to establish my covenant. I'm going to establish. I'm going to accomplish my covenant. You'll notice that in this particular passage, in verse 5, he says, I want you to keep my covenant. I want you to carry out my covenant. I want you to carry it out. I want you to effect it. Now, when the Lord spoke to Noah, it wasn't a covenant of works. It was a covenant of grace. And how was it a covenant of grace? The Lord just came. In fact, the scripture says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace. That is, the Lord said, by grace, I am going to establish my covenant. You didn't earn it. It's not that. You didn't ask for an agreement. You didn't come and sue for peace. But I came to you and offered it to you. I come and offer it. Now the Lord comes to Israel. And he says to Israel, I brought you out of Egypt. I bear you on eagle's wings. I delivered you. I have done all of this. I did it of my own free will and accord. I did it because I wanted to do it. Now then, if you will agree to walk in my covenant, this is what I'll do. That is, if you will say yes to me, this is what I'll do for you. I've already brought you out. I've delivered you, but this is what I'll do for you. You will become my peculiar treasure. You will be to me a kingdom of priests. If you will accomplish my covenant. Now, you see, a covenant with God is not sitting down at a table somewhere, as we would say in a conference, and working out the various details, and one says, well, now, wait a minute, I want to make a change here, and I want to do this, and make this change in this particular place, and after a while, you come to an agreement, and you say, all right, then if this can be the covenant, then we will strike an agreement between us. No. God comes to his people and he says, this is my covenant. This is what I want. Now, I have delivered you by grace and I'm offering by grace that you shall come under the benefits of this covenant if you will agree, if you'll say yes. That is, if you will become in your own acknowledgement, if you will acknowledge that you're mine and that I have every right to all of your life, when Moses a little later on preached, and by the way, the book of Deuteronomy is the preaching of the covenant. There are five great messages, and they were in part, so it must have been a Bible conference. They were in various parts, and it takes a whole book to give it. And in the midst of it, he said, this is what the Lord wants. Now, Everything shows what the Lord will do. But this is what the Lord wants. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And then thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The Lord Jesus said, this is the very heart of the agreement with God. This is it. This is it. There isn't a line in the Old Testament that tells us that this was a covenant of works. Not a line anywhere. It was a covenant of grace. It was of the free volition, the gift of God. But he said, I want your word that you will do what I am asking so that I may establish my covenant. Well, the people said, we will. We'll do it. It's an amazing thing that, especially in the book of Hosea, and there the figure of husband and wife are brought in. And by the way, this is an agreement. It's not an agreement that you do thus and so and you do thus and so. It's an agreement between the two that we will abide, we will establish God's covenant. That's a Christian marriage, you see. We will establish God's covenant. We both say, we will. We will establish. And God kept saying over and over again in many of the prophets, but particularly in the book of Hosea, you broke your promise. You backed off. You failed to keep the promise. You did not do what you promised me you would do. I didn't leave you out there helpless and hopeless, and I didn't abandon you. In fact, I was there all of the time. And in the book of Hosea, he says, because you broke your promise to me, I'm therefore going to withdraw all of my blessings and hold them back until you find out what you've done. Because you've been taking all of my blessings for granted. You've been saying, well, it doesn't make any difference whether I keep my part of the bargain or not. I don't have to do that. I don't have to. I can forget. Because God, after all, God is faithful. And then in the book of Lamentations, it says, if God had not been faithful, then we'd be like Sodom and Gomorrah. We'd be wiped out, but great is the faithfulness of God. But God says in the book of Hosea, because you broke your promise, therefore I'm going to pull the blessings back until you're going to come and say, where is he whom my soul loveth? Where is he? It's much better to have been with him than where I am. Look at me. Just look at me. I'll get up and I'll go back home again. And it's the same thing as it was with the prodigal son. I'll just get up and I'll go back home and I'll say, I've sinned. And the Lord says, if you'll do that, you'll find me waiting with open arms to receive you and to forgive you and bring you back. But people said, we will, we will. And forever after, there was a constant reminder. God says, you said, I will. Now, you're not doing it. Now you're not doing it. Really what it amounts to is this, because in that 19th chapter, it immediately begins to speak about it, and it uses a very significant word. It talks about, in verse 10, it uses the word sanctify. So then, man's agreement to God's covenant is an acknowledgement that because he is saved by grace, redeemed by the precious blood, pardoned, and all of his sins removed, his acknowledgement is, I belong to my God, body, soul, and spirit. What? Know ye not that you are not your own? You are bought with a price. Paul writing or talking face to face with the elders of Ephesus said, You are to take charge of the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. It's not yours, but you are to be overseers in this church. That is, you are to carry out the terms of the covenant. You belong to God. It's his. Don't you know that the church is the temple of the living God? You are not your own. You are the house of God. So then the whole doctrine of sanctification, and sanctification is nothing more, as far as man is concerned, it's nothing more or less than an acknowledgement that I belong, body, soul, and spirit, to the Lord. I'm his. I'm his. I've been bought with a price. I have come under the covenant of grace. All the blessings. Look what he says. He says, you will be a peculiar treasure to me. I will surround you with my blessing. What was it? Brother talking the other day? Wasn't in the room, but Brother George was talking the other day. There was a man whose name was Job. What did the devil say about Job? You built a wall about him. You built a wall all around him. Look what you've done. You didn't fence him in, but you fenced other things out. The Lord didn't give his people a narrow place to walk. And that's the scriptural truth, because here's where it's put. It says there's a highway and a way, and it's called the way of holiness. The unclean cannot pass over it, nor any ravening beast. And it's for the children of God, and they return and come to Zion with joy and with everlasting joy on their heads. Amen. Praise the Lord. The doctrine of sanctification is the doctrine that I belong to God. I've been bought with a price. The sacrifice of Calvary has purchased me, body, soul, and spirit, to belong to the Lord. Now, do you want to do this? Do you want to acknowledge this? The Lord says. Do you want to acknowledge this? I want to establish my covenant with you. I want you to be a peculiar people. I want you to be a kingdom of priests. And you know what priests were? They were those who could come into the very presence of God, not alone for themselves, but for others too. They could come for all. A priest comes into God's presence. Now, you know the doctrine of the priesthood of the believers just carries all the way through the Bible. It just continues. It keeps right on going all the way through the Bible. But now let's see how the doctrine of blood is brought into this doctrine of the covenant. The covenant of grace. Look over in the 24th chapter now. Now, the Lord had called Moses in the 19th chapter, and he said to him, you go and put this before the people. The people said yes. Then the Lord gave in his own words, he spoke all of these words, and we have the 20th chapter. We call them the 10 words God spoke. Then he called on Moses to put the, shall I say, the explanatory passages that surrounded it, so that the 10 words were amplified sufficiently that everyone would know exactly what the covenant was. Exactly what the covenant was. And then Moses came back. The people said, tell the Lord we will agree to his covenant. And now verse 3, when Moses talked to the Lord sent him back to the people. Verse 3, and Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Now the full effect of this, other than what is said in Psalm 50, we never again have a word that's clear and explicit concerning the blood of the covenant. In Psalm 50, it says the sacrifice of the covenant. The sacrifice. And it is referring, of course, to this specific event that took place. This is the blood. Behold, the blood of the covenant which has been now made with you concerning all these words. It is when we get to the New Testament that we again find that word. I must put it here at this point, even though we need to look at some other things in connection with it. It must come at this point. Moses stood there. Sacrifice was made. The book was there. The book, the freshly written, and the book sprinkled, the altar sprinkled with the blood of the sacrifice, and then Moses sprinkles all of the people with the blood of that sacrifice. And he says, this is the blood of the covenant. It is when our Lord Jesus is with the 12. And then Judas leaves the room. And the Lord takes bread and he breaks it. And he says, this is my body broken for you. All of you take part. Then he takes the cup, and the Old Testament calls the cup the pure blood of grapes. That's the phrase used in the scripture, the pure blood of grapes. So he takes the cup, and he says, this cup is the New Testament, the new covenant in my blood. The first recording, written record of that ordinance, the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, the first written recording of that is 1 Corinthians 11, and it adds these words. Every time you eat the bread, as oft as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until he come. So then, the blood of the covenant was given in Mount Sinai with the first copy of the word. The blood of the covenant was acknowledged in the upper room as the Savior prepared to go to Calvary. But it takes the 9th chapter of Hebrews to tie these two together. And Brother Woody, I won't expect you to do any shouting, but all three of the great subjects, the blood, the book, and the blessed hope, are all tied together in the fulfillment of this. So let's go to the 9th chapter and verse 15. 9:15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of a new testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament. Look here, verse 15 is saying that all of those under the first testament, and testament or covenant, it's the same word. To use the word, only one time does the word testament have to do with will. And even then, a covenant is a will. The covenant's a will. But at one time, it points out, well, it may be right here. Yes, we are. We're coming to it in just a moment. But before we come to this, please remember that the blood shed on Calvary was for all of the Old Testament saints that in type were under the blood of the covenant sprinkled by Moses. Look at it again. For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For there is for where a testament is, there must of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Stop. A false doctrine is brought in here. There are those who claim to be Christians who say that because there had to be the death of the testator before the will could be in effect, that therefore everybody before Jesus died was not really saved. This is the reason why they say that the thief on the cross, he wasn't saved. He wasn't saved at all. Now, the wonder of it is this, that this passage of Scripture says exactly the opposite. It says that under the Old Testament, he was the surety. And so that everybody was saved in looking forward to the cross. And he didn't have to die for their salvation because God accepted his own purpose that he would die. And Peter, by the Holy Spirit, says, who verily was foreordained of God before the foundation of the world. So in God's eyes, everyone under the first testament were as secure as we are. And so all that does is just throws out a false doctrine. Because you see, the only reason they didn't want the thief on the cross saved is because he didn't get a chance to be baptized in water. That's the only reason they didn't want him saved. That's all. You can always put it down that when somebody wants to put over a false doctrine, he's going to skip a letter or two in the Word. That's all. He's going to skip it. And then the trouble will come. Let's go on. 18. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. There's the 24th chapter. of Exodus, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Again, the word covenant is enjoined. You see, it is an agreement, but it's an agreement of grace, because God, without any earning qualities or any right of man to sue for peace, God comes and offers his peace. And he says, I want you to have it. Will you have it? There are no conditions. It's not the conditions. But he says, do you want it? Will you agree? Are you going to come under the benefits? And so you see, the great doctrine of sanctification is this, that I must acknowledge. Now, a once for all acknowledgement is never sufficient, as you'll find out it's true in the scripture. In fact, the great passage on sanctification is found in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And there it says that I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, the grace of God, that you present your bodies, and that's in present tense, that you keep on presenting your bodies, a living sacrifice. We talk about going to the altar, or we talk about a dedication of our life, and then we talk about a rededication, and then we talk about a re-rededication, and a re-re-re-rededication. We keep on doing these kind of things. There'd better be one every day. There'd better be one all of the time. It better be constant. What? Know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are his. It's a constant thing. Sanctification. Now, don't call it sinless. Never call it sinless. The one who is accused of teaching sinless perfection, he didn't do it, but they accuse him of it, John Wesley. And John Wesley says, the day a man thinks he's holy is the day he needs to be made holy. As soon as he thinks he's holy. Holy, holiness, and sanctification are all the same thing. And all of this is by the blood. Let's go on. Verse 21. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood, both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Now please notice that this verse, without shedding of blood is no remission, this has to do with the Old Testament. There was no way for those who came to God acknowledging him, there was no way for the remission of sins by God except by blood. You could not have remission of sins by peace offerings. You could not have remission of sins by meat offerings. You could not have remission of sins in any other way than by the shedding of blood. And without the blood on the mercy seat, there was no remission of sins. And that word remission of sins means that God forgives and removes the sin. Then, verse 23, it was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. You see, even though the blood on the altar in the Old Testament could satisfy or purify before God, it could only be so on earth. But there must also be in heaven. Verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The blood, the book, and the blessed hope. And they were all brought together in the covenant of grace. The book is the written record of the covenant. The blood is the blood that ratifies the covenant. And the blessed hope is the objective of the covenant. It's the objective. Look here. He says, I'm going to make you, in the first statement he made of it, he says, I'm going to make you to be a peculiar treasure of mine. I'll make you my peculiar treasure. I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests. What does it say in Revelation? Unto him that loveth us, and hath washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us unto God a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign forever and ever. The ultimate, you see, the precious blood then, is the key. It's the precious blood. All right, then, we must look at another passage of, or one more passage of Scripture. It's in order to get the whole of this picture before us. And in a sense, when we look at this now, we're looking particularly at the blood of the covenant and returning to 1 Peter and chapter 1 to do this. But we are also looking at all of the truths presented in the types, you see. Now, there was an expression, type, expression, the two of them pretty well go together. There was the expression of the covenant in the Old Testament. Moses expressed it, and they were known as God's people. There are many passages of Scripture in the New Testament to show that God continues on in the same way. But then the Passover, Christ our Passover, the Day of Atonement, the blood of sprinkling, the water of cleansing, the altar of sacrifice, all of these show in type that the salvation God has provided for the whole world is in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Here's a wonderful thing that happens. When the Lord changes us by the new birth, when he changes us on the inside, when we become new creatures in Christ Jesus, the Scripture says we begin immediately to say, Abba, Father. That's the acknowledgement. The Holy Spirit is not teaching us, but he has changed us, and his own Spirit within us causes us to say, My Father. So sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit, and it is the acknowledgement of the child of God through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. You see? Unto obedience. Are you my child? Yes, Heavenly Father, I am. I am your child. Thou art my Heavenly Father. I want you to do this. Lord, I don't understand it. The Holy Spirit will teach the Word to you so that you will understand it. Pray for me that I may do the will of God. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. This is the will of God. You cannot know the will of God without acknowledging His total authority over your life. And the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Again, we're coming to the blood, the book, and the blessed hope, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You see, we are receiving the end of faith. That is the goal of faith. We are receiving the salvation of our souls. Have you ever heard this expression? I was saved, I'm being saved, I will be saved. That's it. That's the whole of it. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. It's all there, every bit of it. I was, I am. And during the time of the I am being saved, that's now, there will be many times through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. All right? Whom having not seen you love. Now, verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired, and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or in what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Then the three are brought together. The book. The blood. And the blessed hope. And it is the possession of the child of God. It's the possession of the child of God. Over all that God has done for us and that He teaches us, He holds up significantly the blood of the covenant. And because there's so many other things that must be said, we must just conclude it all by noting the great passage of Scripture that tells all of these things, Hebrews 13. Now, they appear to be, in this 13th chapter, they appear to be somewhat, may we say, selected exhortations and selected words. But there is a common tie through each of these. Go back to verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. He was the same in the yesterday of the Old Testament. He is the same in the today of the New Testament. And He is the same in the forever of eternity. He has never been, because He's the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. All of it, everywhere. Abraham saw my day and was glad. He's the same Lord from beginning to end, from first to last. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. It's such a simple statement that it would be much wise for us to leave it just like it is. Just leave it there. Just don't be carried about with strange doctrines. Don't be tossed about by strange doctrine. Let your heart be established with grace. 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now we come to the great benediction. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.